Before I start to this morning, though, I'd just like to comment on something that's alright. I don't know if you've seen all the billboards about the 21st of May, Judgment Day. See that? If you follow that in the newspapers, massive thing about that. Perhaps it's because you don't get to, well, we're still here, you know, so, you know. my wife is still there this morning, so I know I'm okay. lots of billboards. I didn't quite see it in the city center itself, but if you drive up a bit more beyond the Boerewors for day, you'll see it on the N2 R300, Judgment Day, 21st of May, and then on the side, the Bible guarantees it. And so a lot of furore about that, essentially a group in America that made the proclamation that the 21st yesterday, would be the end of the world. And reading about it was quite interesting to see. They had a budget of about $150 million in the U.S. alone, that they spent on advertising the event itself. Lots of people sold, their properties to give to this particular movement. I have a problem this morning. And I think what struck me, just two things I'd like to say about that, because I do think it is a responsible and important thing to, from time to time, just address something like this from the front, and just talk a bit about this. I think the first thing, that is really important to say is that, you know, at the moment it's about Jesus and something. You know, If you look at this particular occasion, it was all about Judgment Day. It was never about Christ. The moment it's something like that, I get very scared. Because the most important thing in the end of the day is Christ himself. There can nothing be equal to Christ. Look, the Judgment Day, the coming of Christ, is an important thing because it's the topic of justice. God making all things right. Finally, restoring all things to how it should be, and that is something we should look forward to. It's not a bad thing, it's not a terrible thing, it's not something that we should look forward to in fear. Right? But it's something we should eagerly anticipate because there's so much wrong in this world, there's so much hurt, there's so much pain. The guarantee of God that says, you will make all things right, you will wipe away every tear, person. Right? And that is the beauty and the potency, the importance of Christ coming again. But, in any topic, if that topic becomes more important than Christ himself, people miss the point. That's the first thing I'd like to say. So when you come across something like this, and the issue itself, whatever that issue may be, is more important than Christ, be skeptical. The second thing is that, you know what, in the end of the day, it's very important for you yourself to know Scripture. To think for Scripture. What is the difference between a person that is involved with a group like this and say, you know what, I believe as a leader, I believe in what it says, let me sell my home and give my bond over to this movement. Right? What is the difference between you and a person like that? And actually, there's no difference. I don't think people are idiots because they belong to a group like this. I don't think they're naive because they belong to a group like this. But what I do think, it is important for every person to realize that you have a personal responsibility to know Scripture yourself. And as Paul says, he commends the Bereans that they search the Scriptures after he spoke to them. You know? And it seems like a weird thing because didn't they trust Paul? He actually commends them. Because ultimately, what God is looking for is that every person becomes a mature believer. Not that they stand on their own and they become individualistic, but that we should think for ourselves. And therefore I encourage you, whatever we preach, whatever we say, search Scripture for yourself. Don't depend on what I'm saying. Now, personally, I guarantee that I'm very sure of what I do say. But what I'm not that sure about, I'll always say to you, you know, that's what I think, what I might be like. But it's important that we each take responsibility for ourselves. The Scripture does clearly say no one knows the hour. The third thing that is very obvious for us is don't ever put God in a corner. Jesus, the third temptation that Satan tempted him with in the desert, So they took him to the pinnacle of the temple. The temple of that spot is actually the height there is significant. Right? And he said to him, why don't you just jump from this edge and the angels will catch you. And so why that was a particular temptation is because it was in very clear sight of everyone. In Passover time in Jerusalem at the time. The Temple Mount could easily take about 150 to 200,000 people. So the idea there is if he jumps from the pinnacle of the temple, everyone would see it. Everyone would see how he'd be caught by angels and everyone would go like, no. He's right. He is the Son of God. This is something incredible. This is something incredible. It's the best way to instant fun. Instant result. And we do live then as now in a world of sensation. People want to have something like this. And what Jesus says, don't put the Lord God with this. And whenever somebody says, bring the media, we'll do a miracle session here and something will happen, I can almost guarantee that God won't be changed. Because don't put God in a corner. Don't say to him, perform. No, because that's a holiday. You must come on this day because we said you must come on this day. Like we didn't say that. But the group itself. They said, God must come on this day because we said, that's how it works. The moment you put God in the corner, it doesn't work. No, it doesn't work with human relationships. When you're married, you don't say to your wife, you will or else. You will find out the or else will happen. You know? To your husband, do this or else. It doesn't work like that. So those are three very quick thoughts. But you know, it won't be the first or the last. So I thought I'd just address that. And so this morning we're continuing with the book of Romans. We're almost through the middle of it. So we're doing well and we're going for Romans 8. And Romans 8 is one of those amazing, amazing chapters in Scripture. Now it falls directly on, obviously, Romans 7. And Romans 7 itself is actually one of the more difficult chapters we've not difficult intellectually or emotionally or spiritually and such, but just difficult because it seems like a bit of a hopeless chapter. Now Paul ends up and says, wretched man I am, who will save me? Who will save me from this existence? And he talks about the whole struggle that we have of trying to be good. You know, and that struggle actually increases the moment you start, when you enter into this relationship with God, because previously you simply didn't care. But now, you want to do the right thing. So have this relationship with God. You want to be. And it's almost like, in that first year of marriage, sorry, I didn't see how the degree is there. In that first year of marriage, it's almost like the relationship might be even a bit tougher. Because before that, it was exciting to the relationship, it was the beauty of what is happening, but now you want to make sure that you do everything right. Suddenly, you enter into a bigger world of struggles. Am I doing this right? Am I failing? Are you failing me? Are you doing it right? Who's doing it right? Who's doing it wrong? The expectation of something is so much greater of a better life. And our failures become so much more evident. And then on top of this comes this incredible chapter, Romans 8. Talks about the victorious life in Christ. Now this is the third sermon that we're actually on Romans 8, in case you're wondering. And what I'd like to look at this morning, particularly in this chapter, is look at the work of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, that's what's very different from this chapter from preceding chapters. Preceding chapters from chapter 5 about is very much about what should we do? How should we approach our relationship with God? But it's very much more focused on us. Now in Romans 8, it's actually far more focused on the Holy Spirit. And right from word go, let me say something here. You know, the Holy Spirit is often very ill-treated in church. Whatever church you go to. See, you run the risk of extremes where, on the one extreme, the Holy Spirit is never mentioned. See, I grew up in a very traditional church. The Holy Spirit, you never spoke of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of my main questions when I was a young kid is, do we pray to the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Should we talk about the Holy Spirit? Because no one spoke about the Holy Spirit. the person of the Holy Spirit was ignored. On the other end of the extreme, the person of the Holy Spirit is also ignored. It becomes a freak show, where there's a performance, there's things that must happen, but the things that happen is more important than the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, my question to you this morning is, how is your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Because it is a relationship. Jesus, when he leaves, he says, I will send you someone to help you. He calls him the Parakletos, Greek word, it means the encourager, the one who comes alongside you. How is your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Do you speak to the Holy Spirit? Do you listen to the Holy Spirit? Because he is a person. Very important. He's not a force. He's not a non-entity. He's not a thought between God the Father and God the Son. He's a person with whom he's own right. And do you have a relationship with him? Very important. Because where we are upon this earth, the Holy Spirit is with us. He's the one who comes and helps us. It's alongside us. And that's very much the issue of Romans 8. And it says in verse 26, you can just follow on what I'm reading. Unfortunately, the projector's not with us this morning. Got raptured. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Isn't that incredible? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. He helps us. That word help, if you look at the Greek, what it means is the one who comes and assists whatever we are doing. How we are working. You know, people often ask, what is a Christian life? Is a Christian life that we have this complete position of rest where we have no effort? Or the other extreme, is it this place of where we do all the effort? We do all the work. No, and that's not true. Either one of those positions are not true. Nothing in life comes with absolutely no effort. Duh. You know? I'm starting a new job, but I'm doing absolutely nothing. Yeah, good luck with that. I'm getting married. I'm going to do absolutely nothing. Good luck with that one. Obviously, we in this world, we work, right? And by work, I don't mean bad work. I mean, we're productive. We do things. Of course we do. That is brilliant. Should be part of it. But on the other hand, we're not left in life. Not left to our own devices. We're not left in a position where it says, well, I've given you everything that you need, go. Do it. God is with us. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. I think that's an important thing to state. You know, I've come to realize every person, no matter who they are, no matter what they've achieved in life, no matter what position they find themselves in, either good or bad, I find with every person there is insecurities. There is weaknesses. There's problems, right? And the beautiful thing of it is, in this walk with God, the Holy Spirit is with us. He helps us in our weakness. I think in our weakness, we often feel the most alone. It's interesting that we always think as well, I'm the only one that struggles with this. I promise you, not the only one. In fact, I can guarantee you that if you struggle with something in particular, there are many people that struggle with exactly the same thing. And be honest enough with it, with other people, you'll find that they say, look, that's me. It's exactly the stuff that I struggle with. But equally what we'll find is the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. So how does He help us? Three jobs, if I can put it that way. Three ways, or four ways, sorry. In which the Holy Spirit works, in which the Holy Spirit helps us. The first one is liberation. Liberation. Verse 1 to 4 says so far. Now there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. The first thing that the Holy Spirit does, He comes on His own initiative, His own time, and He breaks whatever yokes us down. Whatever puts us into bondage. He's the one that comes, He sees the chains, He sees the things that we really, really struggle with, and He breaks it. He's a spirit of liberation. When He works, freedom always follows. Now, this is very important because for us, you know, we perhaps struggle with something, there's something that holds us down, and now we plan, how am I going to get through this? What am I going to do? What steps am I going to follow? And of course, there's much to be said for it. And from our side, obviously, there's much in which we need to grow. But you know what? If you allow the Holy Spirit, He's the one that makes us free. But you've got to allow Him to do that. I think that's very important. You will only break those bonds if you give Him permission to do it. As C.S. Lewis, I'm a big C.S. Lewis fan. He tells a story in the Great Divorce. I often think about that story. The Great Divorce is like an allegory. It poses an interesting question, theologically an impossible question, but it's an interesting question nonetheless. He said, what would happen if people would be able to go from hell to heaven? Visit heaven. Have a holiday in heaven. Very interesting question. And he then tells a whole story around that. How different personalities goes into heaven and what they experience there. Very revealing story about human nature. And one of the persons, one of the characters that's in this book, in the story, is a person that particularly struggles with lust. And on his shoulder was sitting a little red dragon who is now lust. And an angel comes to him and says to him, can I kill that thing? First what the little dragon does is play dead. I don't exist. Very revealing of human nature. The first thing we do with a problem is deny that there is a problem. Problem? What problem? I don't have a problem. It's very obvious for everyone to see this little red dragon sitting there doing his thing. I don't have a problem. No, you're talking nonsense. That's the first step. So the angel's persistent. He says, no, don't worry. So, the second thing that the little red dragon says is, you won't be able to live without me. Also very revealing. When we struggle with something that really holds us down, often the problem is it becomes very much part of our identity. Even though we hate it, even though we don't want it, whether it be fear, whether it be greed, whatever it may be, it becomes entrenched within our personality and within our identity that it is the way in which we do things. Can I mention example of fear? How many people work really hard because of fear? It's what motivates me. It's me going creep. And we can go on and on and on with different lists here. Different prompts. So the angel's persistence. So the third thing the little dragon says is, you know what? For now, I'll be nice. I won't do all the terrible stuff with you. So the third thing that happens is this whole thing of, you know what? Maybe I've got it under control. I do have a problem, and yes, it is very much part of how I approach life, but it's under control. But it's not because it grows and develops. And finally, only the angel kills this little red dragon in the story. When the person says, yes, kill it. Now, I think often, the problem is not that God is not willing. The Holy Spirit it's not the case that the Holy Spirit is not willing to break those things. Whether it be fear, whether it be lust, whether it be greed, whatever it might be. But the Holy Spirit, it's not a case that He's distant and He doesn't see our problems and He doesn't care about those jokes and those bondages He's done. But it's often a case that we have to give Him permission to do. Because we tend to hold on to those things for some weird reason. But I do think that is very much human nature, I always want to say. We hold on to those things. And until you've not come to a position of saying, yes, do it. Take it. Make me free from this. I don't think God will. Because God is very largely respectful towards us. He gives us a choice. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit does, He's the Spirit of liberty. He breaks bonds. He has set us free in Christ. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does is attestation. Fancy word. It means He witnesses. Romans 8 verse 15 to 17 says, For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received a spirit, talking of Holy Spirit, of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba Father. The Spirit himself bears witness at the station. He witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also be glorified with him. What the Holy Spirit does here, first of all, he brings us into the family of God. He adopts us. He does that. The second thing that he does, he makes us heirs with Christ. He gives us a glorious inheritance in Christ, of which we receive a portion, but most is still yet to come. There's much that we receive, but there's much we can look forward to. Much more, I almost want to say, that we can look forward to. But in particular, what Paul writes here, he says, there are two spiritualities that afflict us, or that encourage us. The one afflicts us, the other one encourages us. The one that afflicts us, he calls the spirit of slavery, orphanage. Feeling like one that is always outside. You know how many people come to me and say to me, you know what, I feel different from other people. I feel alone. It's always very interesting to me. Everyone says that. Everyone always assumes that everyone feels like everyone else. But loneliness, that feeling of I'm the orphan, and I have a feast within the building, and the best I can do is put my face there on the window pane. No, drew on the window. I'm the one looking from the outside in. They always have it better. They look brilliant. They look great. It looks like God is with them, but with me, nothing. I'm on the street. I'm on the corner, begging for change. Now that fear and insecurity. Fear is a massive problem in human existence. You know, that's understandable because there's many things we cannot control. You know what? I've worked in hospitals. My wife still works in hospitals. I understand fear because, in a way, it's based on reality. We are exceptionally vulnerable as human beings. The economy goes wrong, and suddenly you're without a job. Health goes wrong, and suddenly you find yourself in hospital. Something happens to a loved one, and suddenly huge crisis. We are vulnerable, and so it seems that fear is a reasonable reaction of things. Things that I cannot control. But you know, fear afflicts us because it makes us less and less. Fear makes us lonely. Because who can share your fear? It makes us withdraw within ourselves and withdraw from others. But what the Holy Spirit does is he witnesses in our hearts, that we are in the family of God, that it is okay. God is good. And as the psalm writer says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And how can the psalm writer say this? Because now, he doesn't know what's going to happen in the future. David wrote that. He didn't know what was coming. There was still some tough stuff coming for him. How could he say that? And yet he could. Why? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit saying to him, whatever comes, whatever happens, you are safe. You are secure. You have a firm foundation, firm rock. You are part of the family of God. You have God as a father. You know, in that moment of greatest fear, greatest feeling of loneliness, and we all experience that. The times that you feel, I almost cannot pray. It's when we have to allow the Holy Spirit to come and witness within our hearts. It's okay. I'm with you, even to the end of the earth, as Jesus said. He witnesses with us. We are safe. We are secure. You know the dumb choices we make when we're afraid? When we panic? But the good choices, the wise choices we make, when we feel safe, secure. The way in which the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts, it's very important. Very important. The third thing that the Holy Spirit does is glorification. Verse 23 says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit. The first fruit, what that refers to, Old Testament, your first fruit was the first portion of a crop. There's much more to come. That is the idea of a first fruit. We have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, redemption of our bodies. Now, that's also what irritates me about the whole thing of the billboards and, you know, yesterday was supposed to, you know, everything like that. It makes people cynical. Makes people cynical. What happens is, we do not eagerly await for redemption of our bodies, for the good things that is to come. Because it's only fools and idiots that believe in that. You know, and if you're at work, people know you're a Christian, you're probably going to get a comment or two about that little billboard, even though you didn't put it there and you didn't believe that. But it makes people cynical. But you see, what the Holy Spirit does is all things are working together towards a point. A point where everything, again, will come under the rule of the kingdom of God. And all things will be glorious at your glorification. You know, that's a great comfort to us, because it means that the moment the Holy Spirit starts working in us, He keeps on working. Doesn't stop. Neither sleeps nor slumber. Until we come to a place where there is true perfection in our lives. It's guaranteed. Isn't that amazing? All the time He works. All the time He perfects. Until we ourselves and creation itself, as what this verse talks about, is in a place of perfection, the glory of God. So the first thing the Holy Spirit does is liberation. The second thing that He does is attestation, witnessing. The third thing that He does is glorification. The fourth one and the last one that I want to say is intercession. Now that's interesting. God praying. That's weird. I thought it's only us that prays. God doesn't pray. But it says here, God prays as well. Beautiful, beautiful verses. Verse 26 to 28 says the following. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, that's you, according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. The Holy Spirit prays for you. You are guaranteed that somebody is always praying for you. Whether it be a fellow Christian, whether it be a family member, whether it be a mum. But it's guaranteed that the Holy Spirit always intercedes for you. And you know, that's got to get us thinking about what is intercession, what is prayer. Is prayer a formula that we throw out there because it's a great way of approaching God? Many prayers that work like that. Is prayer a method of getting something? Or, more importantly, is prayer true conversation with God? I think the third one is the most likely one. Now, the more I think about it, the more I realize there's no true way of exactly doing prayer. Many people disagree with this. Some pastors, even within our church group, will definitely disagree with me with this. But experience has taught me that there's no set way. Now, when we got married, my wife, when she prays, she says one sentence. It hurt me. Because when I pray, it's like flying with a plane. You know, you start with a pre-flight checkup. Right, you board that plane. You have the security checks. You board the plane. You sit there. You check what's on the in-flight magazine. Right, you listen to the captain speaking. You think about what you're going to do now. And hopefully this plane will fall. And then, zoop, off you are. It's a whole process. And then we're going for it. Alright? And the better you do it, the better, obviously, the airline. Not with my wife. It's like zip 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 done. No. In our house we pray. Alright? Until I realize her prayers is heard more than mine. Reminds me of the story of a bishop in the early church that went to Ireland because he heard of three hermits that lived together in this isolated island. And apparently, God heard their prayers. God did amazing things when they prayed. They thought, well, I must do my duty and I must go and teach him how to pray. So, he climbed, he boarded the ship, went over to the island, and gave them a whole long seminar on how to pray. And they listened very respectfully, and very glad that he informed them of all the things. And as he sailed up, he felt very pleased with himself. He did a great job, he fulfilled everything that he was supposed to do. And on the horizon, he saw a weird glow. And he looked at it and thought, what is this? I don't know if the story is true. It might just be legend. Most likely it's legend, but there is a very important lesson. He saw a glow and he thought, what is this thing? He saw the glow getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Until eventually he saw it's the three hermits walking on the water coming to the ship. And they walked next to the ship and they said to him, we forgot a bit of a detail of what you said. Can you repeat it again? You see, the thing about prayer, it's not about the form of prayer as much as it is about we coming to God and uniting with Him. Communication. Talking with Him. Walking with Him. The Old Testament. Enoch walked with God. You look at the life of Jesus. Often it doesn't say how He prayed. It does give us the Lord's Prayer, which informs us of great and very important things, and we can learn much from it. I'm not saying that we should not learn more in prayer. Not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is prayer is not a formula. It is us talking from deep to deep, as the psalm writer says it, to God. And God Himself does exactly this. God Himself intercedes and talks to one another, prays. Jesus prayed all the time. Go and read Luke, for example, where Jesus starts with His ministry. In the first couple of chapters, it says all the time Jesus prayed through the night. Jesus went on His own. He prayed. Now, He is the Son of God. He prayed. So prayer is hugely important. But what is beautiful here is we often don't know how to pray, what to pray, what to say, because we're limited. We're limited, right? But the Holy Spirit knows perfectly. He prays for us. And He prays with us. Beautiful. Very important. So in all four of these things, we have a great hope. A great hope. Because we're not alone in this Christian life. We have a Holy Spirit that walks with us. Here's my key question to you this morning. It's the same as what I started with. How is your relationship with the Holy Spirit? You see, I think the choice is this. The choice is to say, I'm going to do it on my own. Or the choice is to say, I'm going to partner with the Holy Spirit. But then do partner with Him. Can I ask that you just stand? We're going to close off with this sermon. If you can just stand. And I'm just going to read over us Romans 8, verse 31 to 39. It just summarizes so beautifully of what Romans 8 is all about. The love of God. What then shall we say to these things? Perhaps just close your eyes and just focus on God where you're standing. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charges against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as the sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Holy Spirit, we just thank you that today and evermore you are with us, even to the end of the earth. You are with us. Thank you that you set us free from whatever affliction and bondages we face. Thank you that you witness in our hearts, in our moments of being alone, of loneliness, our moments of fear, our moments of insecurity. You witness with us. We are okay. We are safe. Thank you that you're working all the time within us to make us perfect in Christ and to make all of creation perfect and good. There's much to come. We acknowledge that. But then we just thank you so much. You pray for us all the time. You think of us all the time. Thank you. We just acknowledge many times. Many times we ignore you. Many times we do it on our own. Forgive us for that. Help us to walk with you as you walk with us. Let your name be glorified. Amen.